All right, well, we are continuing in the sermon series this morning called The Church Is, and our message title is Sent to Every Culture. So the church is sent to every culture. And our passage this morning is Luke 5, 27 to 32. And this passage tells us that Christ came to call sinners to repentance. And there are sinners in every culture. So in effect, the Lord calls his church to be sent and to receive, to be sent into and to receive every culture to bring his good news of forgiveness and repentance. So let's turn to Luke 5, 27 to 32. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Luke 5, 27 to 29, or 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you did come to call sinners, Lord Jesus, which is every person on this planet, to repentance, Lord, and that you reached out to them, Lord. You died for us, Lord. I thank you that you came for us, Lord, even when we were so far apart from you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you will open up our ears this morning to be able to hear your word, that you will open up our eyes to see you, Lord, that you will open up our hearts to receive you and our minds to comprehend you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you will anoint my tongue, Lord, as I speak. I pray that every word that I've prepared would be of you, and anything that's not of you, Lord Jesus, that I speak would just fall by the wayside and be forgotten, Lord. And we commit this morning to you, Lord Jesus, and we pray that you will teach us to pray, Lord, as you've taught your disciples to pray, Lord Jesus. And I invite you to pray this together with me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. All right, so Jesus came to Levi, who was also called Matthew, the tax collector, while he was at his tax booth, and he called out to him to follow him. And we see that Levi left everything behind and followed Jesus. All right, now this statement is interesting because in the next paragraph, we see that even though it looks like Levi left his profession behind, he didn't leave his friends behind. All right? And instead, we see that Levi put together a massive block party at his house, and pretty much all of his work buddies were there along with a bunch of others. And who were the others? Well, the Pharisees and the religious teachers pegged the others as sinners in their complaint to Jesus. So the others were sinners. So think about Levi for a moment here. He was literally at work in a career that was hated in those days. So tax collectors were some of the most despised people at that time because they apparently drove up the tax and pocketed the extra, so they were frauds. And it was the type of career that if you were in it, the only people that you'd feel comfortable hanging around with were other tax collectors and suspicious people that didn't really care that you were a dishonest tax collector because they were all dishonest themselves. Right? So even though we don't know, you know, we don't know if Levi was dishonest or not. He may have been honest and trying to get out of this. But we do know that he was certainly comfortable enough with his tax collecting buddies and other suspicious friends to invite them to the big party that he threw for Jesus at his house. And the point here is that Levi left everything to follow Jesus except the people in his personal work culture. Except the people in his personal work culture. All right, so let's break this down a little bit further because I think we can learn a ton from Levi's story here. So when Levi left everything to follow Jesus, all right, he threw a huge meal for Jesus at his house, okay? So I think the first thing to recognize here is that Levi most likely recognized his sinful lifestyle, and he knew the culture he was in was not a good one. And Jesus presented a path to him or a change in life that looked far better than what he was stuck in. So he might have been that tax collector filled with self-guilt. And we can guess from the context that Levi's desire to follow Jesus was connected to a desire to repent, or at least to get out of his dishonest way of life, to live a more honorable lifestyle. So that's the first point. Levi genuinely walked toward a path of repentance, evidenced by the fact that he left everything to follow Jesus. All right, and the second point to recognize is that even though Levi left his occupation behind, he still thought about his coworkers and friends who were all connected to that particular work culture. So he maintained his connection to those people in his life while severing his connection to the sinful patterns that were connected to that way of life. And so the most important thing here is that he didn't maintain his connections to his old way of life, but he managed to maintain his connections to his friends and coworkers. All right, when Jesus calls us out to follow him, he's not necessarily asking us to sever all of our non-Christian friendships. And, you know, sometimes for a time, it is good to get out of relationships and especially environments that pull you back into sinful patterns until you are strong enough to be around those cultures and environments without falling back into those patterns. So when I first started walking with the Lord, I had to limit my time with some of my non-Christian friends until I felt I was strong enough to hang around them without just falling back into the way of life that I was trying to get out of. And so we do see in Levi's story that Jesus called him out to leave everything, but he didn't push him to break off all contact with his old friends, and that's really important. And instead, here's the third point. Levi kept his old friendships, but he brought Jesus into those friendships. He brought Jesus into the friendships. And that's the key right there. And in fact, he probably threw a block party specifically so that he could introduce all of his friends to Jesus. All right? You notice in verse 29 that he threw a big party for Jesus, and we see that it was for Jesus. And then he invited all of his buddies from his own work culture to the party. And Levi, he didn't hold a big banquet for his work buddies and then covertly invite Jesus to it. His party was specifically for Jesus. And Levi wasn't afraid to invite all of his work buddies and acquaintances, even though he knew they weren't the most shining examples of great character. And in fact, we can be sure that Levi knew exactly of what sort his old friends were. He knew that they were, you know, pretty rough around the edges. I'm sure he knew that they weren't the most upstanding or most well-behaved individuals. And in fact, I'm guessing they were a pretty loud and rowdy and probably a pretty raucous bunch. And Levi wasn't ashamed or afraid to invite them to a feast in honor of Jesus. Think about that. Think about that. But when the Pharisees and religious people saw Jesus in the company of these loud, rowdy, and raucous bunch of sinners and thieves, they called him out on it, and they complained about it. But here's what Jesus saw. The heart Behind Levi's great feast for Jesus was his invitation for his friends to come and meet Jesus. That was the heart behind the big hoopla that Levi was doing. Was so that his friends could meet Jesus. Think about that this morning. Levi knew that of all the people in his life, they were the ones who needed Jesus the most. And Levi knew that Jesus would not recoil with disgust if he was made the guest of honor at a party full of sinners and thieves. Think about that. Jesus saw the intent behind Levi's banquets, and his intent was perfectly in line with Jesus' mission on this earth. So Jesus told the Pharisees and the religious people, I came for the sick, not the healthy. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. And Jesus uses his followers. He uses us to do just that. And he uses his church to do just that. Amen? A note here about Jesus labeling the Pharisees as righteous. It's not that Jesus was admitting that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were righteous, all right? We know from other places in the gospel that Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they were actually hypocrites. And he called them snakes, and he called them blind leaders of the blind because they were unable to discern who Jesus was when they should have been the first to recognize him. And so Jesus' language here is a lot like Luke 18, verse 19. This is the story of the rich young ruler, where the rich ruler came to Jesus and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responded, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And of course, we know that Jesus was the only human on this planet that can truly be called good, right? But Jesus was responding for effect. And he was making a point from the perspective of the person that he was talking to. So from the perspective of the rich young ruler in that passage, Jesus was not the Son of God. He was simply a good teacher. So Jesus kind of came to his level and responded from his perspective to show the error of his way of thinking, also to show that he's coming alongside him to show him the right way. And in the same way, from the perspective of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the righteous ones. So Jesus played on their perspective by saying, I'm not here for the righteous such as you Pharisees and teachers of the law, but for these sinners who are sick and need a doctor. And I think this statement was really meant to cut at the heart of the religious leaders to show them the error of their self-understanding, to show them that their righteousness was self-made, and their religiousness was self-made, and it was not of God. And I think they would have recognized that Jesus was essentially telling them that their righteousness was not a God righteousness, because righteousness only comes from God and nowhere else. And in reality, they were on the same spiritual sickness level as the sinners that they were complaining about. And I think Jesus' word would have cut to the heart right there and showed them that. I think they would have seen it, even though they resisted it. And this is a good lesson for us, my friends. So we as the church, we need to recognize that we can never be too righteous for the sinners that Jesus calls and sends us to in this world and also brings into our four walls. So let us recognize that our righteousness only comes from our faith in Jesus and from nowhere else. We are just as much in need of Jesus as any other sinful person in this world, no matter how great the sin. We're just as much in need of Jesus as anyone else. And Jesus sends us as his light to sinners into every dark culture of this world to call out to them for repentance and to bring them into the healing presence of Jesus, where there is freedom from the chains of sin. So my friends, when we meet together for church, let us expect and desire and hope to have sinners in our church who are in need of a doctor, and let us provide them with an atmosphere of grace, love, and healing so that they can come to a place of repentance and experience the life-altering forgiveness of Jesus. And if we are truthful with ourselves, I think we should all recognize that each one of us is that sinner that needs repentance and the loving grace of Christ. One last note on this passage before I finish with one of my missionary stories. Jesus said, "I have not called the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I think we often forget about these last two words, to repentance. And there's a growing trend, I think, in the church right now that leaves off these last two words. So the thought is that Jesus has called sinners, period. Jesus has called sinners, period. But what has Jesus called sinners to? He has called them to repentance. And this is the reason why we exist as a church. So the church is not a place where sinners congregate and encourage each other to sin more. If you find a church like that, I can guarantee that it will not be a church where people are able to find healing and spiritual freedom in their life. But our goal is to be a church where the Holy Spirit brings freedom and healing through the faith in Christ that leads to repentance. And it is truly the work of the Holy Spirit that comes in tandem with our faith that we have. And so we need to be a church that leaves everything behind, whatever that is, to call sinners to Christ. And we also need to be a church where all of us are led to repentance through faith in Christ. And to be a church like that, we need an open door. We need extreme patience. We need a ton of grace. We need a lot of love. And we need great sacrifice, but never without gentle guidance toward repentance. Toward repentance. So I want to finish with this story of when I was a missionary in Thailand. And for a little background first, in 1998, before I was married, I left everything and moved to Thailand. Became a missionary there. And I joined a ministry in Bangkok that had a dorm for new disciples called Banjai Dio, which means in Thai, the house of one heart. So I had a room in the dorm right there with the new Thai Christians, most of them students from the university across the street. And we had open door worship on Tuesday nights, and it was very loud and rowdy. We could open up the whole bottom portion of the dorm, and the sound just went out through the whole neighborhood there. And we also had weekly Bible studies and small groups and, you know, outreaches. We had teams from the United States, or from all around the world, actually. Outreach teams coming to us frequently, probably every single month, just helping us with the kids and leading outreaches and things like that. And so it was a full-on discipleship ministry with the goal to give new Thai Christians a safe place to grow in their infant faith. And one of the young kids named Pan that I had brought to the Lord earlier asked me to go with him to his home village in northeast Thailand to talk to his dad. And it turned out that his dad, who was divorced from his mother, had turned into a raging alcoholic. And he was a chain smoker, a drug addict, and a gambler. And apparently he gambled away his house and all of his possessions. So he was homeless. And so I went with Pan and a couple other guys on a five-hour windy bus ride up to his village. So a windy bus. So you have two types of buses in Thailand, a windy bus and an air-conditioned bus. So you can kind of guess. The windy bus is you've got all the windows down, and you're like sticking your head out the door, out the windows like a dog looking for for cool air. And it's very, very sweaty and hot and humid. You know, of course, tropical Thailand. We get in this bus and ride up to his village to meet his dad, and we get there, and we find him living on a very dirty piece of cardboard, literally outside on the porch of his friend's house, who let him stay there, But she would, understandably, not let him live inside the house. And there was, you know, a half-empty bottle of alcohol, a few packs of cigarettes, some buds, cigarette buds. Maybe there was a Buddhist idol or two nearby. And that was about the extent of his possessions. And it was really a heartbreaking sight, you know, just for the sense of aimlessness and hopelessness. And especially my friend Pan, you know, it's his dad. And just seeing him see his dad that way, you know, it was heartbreaking. I had my guitar with me and a Thai Bible, so we sat down next to him and we sang a few worship songs, and then I shared the love of Jesus with him and just asked him if, brought him through the Bible a little bit and asked him if he wanted to accept Jesus as his Lord and begin a new life in Christ. And he said yes. So we prayed with him and we gave him the Bible. We, I told him what to read first. And we had a meal together, and I think we left him some stuff, left him some food and everything, and went back to Bangkok. And a note about that worship, the worship songs that we sang, he told me a little while later that when we came and played those songs, he said he felt that there was something so much different than he had ever felt in his life during that time. And he said he didn't know what it was, and he wanted to know what it was. And so that's the reason why he accepted Jesus at that time, was because, you know, and we know what it was the Holy Spirit ministering to him, because the Holy Spirit was ministering to him during that time of worship that we had with him. So back to the story, about a month later, he asked if he could move into the dorm with us, because he wanted to learn more about being a Christian. And so, of course, you know, Pan and I were overjoyed that our trip was bearing fruit. So we were able to get him the room in the dorm right next to my room, but we made it clear that he needed to participate in the discipleship activities that we had at the dorm there. And now remember, he's coming into our ministry dirt poor, with only the shirt on his back, pretty much, and an alcoholic and a drug addict with a proven inability to manage any aspect of his life. All right, he was in the middle of this. He wasn't coming out, you know, he wasn't in the recovery process. He was in the middle of this stuff that he was stuck in. So I began spending time with him he came in and moved in with us, and I spent a lot of time with him just answering any questions and that he had, and reading the Bible with him and praying for him, having meals with him and often buying meals for him, giving him money. And I don't remember exactly how many days it was after he moved in, but not many days later, he started stumbling into my room each night, or just about every other night, absolutely intoxicated, wanting me to pray for him. So I would pray for him, and I'd spend some time with him, and then of course I would encourage him to quit drinking, to quit taking the pills. And then one night, around 2 o'clock in the morning, he came stumbling again into my tiny little room and passed out on the hard floor next to my bed. And just a heavy stench of alcohol, you know, just filled my nostrils, filled the room. I couldn't sleep. And then that morning, he woke up and he asked me to pray for him. And he was very remorseful and, you know, very regretful and very penitent. And I could see that he wanted out of this way of life, but he was just struggling in it. He was just struggling in it. And this went on for about 8 months or so. And there would be good weeks and there'd be really bad weeks, but he would often stumble into my room at like 2 or 3 in the morning, pass out on the floor right next to my bed, just reeking of alcohol. And every single morning he'd wake up, he'd ask me to forgive him and to pray for him, which I did over and over again. And did it bother me? Yeah, I'll be honest. It was driving me absolutely crazy. And I could have locked my door, but you know what? I left it open each night. And you wanna know why? Because the Lord helped me to see that I was being Jesus to him. And his coming into my room in that state was his way of coming back to Jesus in repentance. It was his way of repenting. And it was his way of crying out for help. And he knew that I was a connection to Jesus for him, even though I didn't need to be. But he saw me in that way. And I felt the Lord tell me to be patient, to keep loving him, to keep praying for him, to keep the door unlocked, to keep him in the Word of God, and to stand next to him. And my friends, Jesus doesn't send us to the healthy. He sends us to the broken, to the hurting, to the sick, to the sinners who are in need and abundance of grace. And we need an open door to sinners. We need an open door to sinners even when they're at the apex of their sin. I mean, when they are struggling at their hardest moment. You know, it's not the open door when they're just on the verge of recovery. It's the open door when they are in the thick of it, because that's when they need us the most. And the Lord doesn't call us to live in an isolated bubble that encompasses only the sort of people who have reached a certain tenable standard of righteousness in our eyes. The Lord has saved us and healed us, not so that we can build a church culture for only the healthy and righteous, but he has saved us and healed us so that we can gently draw others into that place of repentance, of healing and salvation. And that takes patience, it takes a ton of grace, and an open door. I think the church, I've had a couple of challenging words, so I say all of these with a smile and with the utmost of love in my heart. But I think the church has become overly dependent on professional institutions, all right? So I think we're way too quick to refer sick people to professionals, to recovery centers, to addiction counselors and such. And maybe we underestimate the power of Jesus that is right here with us. So in Pan's father's case, there were no recovery centers. There were no addiction counselors. You know what there was? There was an open door, a loving community, and raw Jesus. Raw Jesus. That's what we had. The Pan's father, and he is known very affectionately as Paw Pan, which means, in Thai, Pan's father. We call him Paw Pan. He's an artist and just a really very amazing individual. And so everybody, an incredible extrovert, so everybody knew him. And then everybody knew Pan's father, Paw Pan, so they all called him Paw Pan. So he ended up breaking his alcohol and drug addiction in about the first year of living with us, or so, first 1 or 2 years. And after about 2 years, he became the dorm manager there. And he was so well-loved and did such a great job managing the dorm that he ended up becoming the most beloved go-to guy for outreach teams at the YWAM Thailand National Office just down the street from our dorm, where he coordinated and oversaw the intake of every YWAM outreach team that came into Thailand from around the world. And the turnaround was nothing short of miraculous. And he's still there to this day. To this day, he's the facilities manager at the YWAM Training Center there in Bangkok, discipling young kids and sharing the love and freedom of Christ with them. It's such a beautiful, amazing story. Really is. It's the power of Jesus. So I want to read this quote from his biography on the YWAM Thailand website. You can go there and see it. In talking about his struggles with addiction in that time after he became a Christian, he said, quote, "I was still discouraged sometimes and worried that I would never get away from all of these addictions. But there was an incredible strength that came and helped me carry on day by day. Some days I felt I had some victories, and other times I felt I was defeated. But one thing I know for sure is that God gave me a new chance and a new life. God gave me friends who loved me and helped keep me free of my many addictions. He has totally turned my life around." And he concludes with this, "My dear brothers and sisters, John 11:40 says, 'Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' Now I pray that the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ and the love of our God will be with you wherever you are to help you take his message of hope to everyone. God bless you, and thanks for your prayers. And I'm going to use that last sentence for the benediction this morning. It's from his own words. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and thank you so much for the testimony of your people, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you have called out to sinners even when they were at their worst, Lord Jesus, and that you sent your people to them, Lord. You gave community to your people so that they could have the power of the Spirit to be able to repent and to be able to be free, Father God, and to walk in the newness of life, Lord, that you give. Lord, I thank you for those testimonies, Lord. I pray that will be our testimony. It would be the testimony of this church, Lord Jesus, and the testimony of each and every single one of us, Lord, that we can know that that you have reached out, Lord Jesus, and that we have been able to come to you, Lord God, even when we were at our worst, and come into a place, Lord, where there is openness and there is freedom, and there is a place where we can walk, learn how to walk into repentance and freedom, Lord Jesus. And it's because of your healing, Lord. You are the great physician, Lord Jesus. And I pray that this place will be that place, Lord, a place where sinners can find healing, Lord Jesus, where the sick can come to you, Lord, and be brought into wholeness, Lord, where the weary, Lord, the ones who are just downtrodden, tired, Lord Jesus, and feeling like they can't go on any further, Lord, that they would come here and be able to find you, Lord Jesus, and know that your burden is light, Father God, and recognize that and receive your burden, Lord Jesus, and what you have for them. And ultimately, Lord, that is every single one of us, Lord. We need you, Jesus. We need you. Will you fill us, Lord? Bring us into that place, Lord. Healing and wholeness. Amen.